Well, in our scripture this morning, in this beloved psalm, the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is a soul that is desperate for God. That there is this powerful, deep need in the heart of the psalmist that nothing else can fill. There's nothing else going to satisfy but God. But coming into the presence of God. He says he's like a weary deer that's running from hunters under the hot sun, panting, gasping to get a refreshing drink from still waters. So his soul is thirsting and longing for God. He's saying, look, in the midst of this spiritually barren world, he knows the one thing that he needs is the living God. As we continue this morning, our series, looking at what the scriptures say to us about groaning to God in prayer, pouring out our hearts to God in prayer, it's my hope that as we look at this psalm, you will be stirred up to long for God like the psalmist. That you too will not be satisfied until you have drunk deeply from the river of God. Like the psalmist, that you're going to long and that you're going to groan and pray to know God, to draw near to God and to be in his presence. That you're going to say, Lord, I long and I thirst for more of you, for your presence, for your glory, to do your will. The greatest thing you can ever pray for is to know more of God. To know the Lord. To be in his presence. To know his will and his love. So that is what I hope this psalm might help you to do this morning. First thing that strikes you when you hear Psalm 42 is that clearly the psalmist is going through a terrible trial. He's going through a time of deep suffering. Just look at how distressed the psalmist is. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. So he's weeping. He's in emotional turmoil constantly. He's unable to sleep. He's unable to eat. Verse 5. His soul is cast down. He's utterly dejected. Maybe you might say today, you know, he's depressed. He's just overwhelmed and he's weak. In verse 7, he gives us a picture of what he's going through in his soul. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls or at the noise of God's pourings out, his cataracts. All your waves and billows have gone over me. He says, look, I'm like a man who is lost in the middle of an ocean storm. And it's like one huge wave after another of sorrow is coming crashing down on my head and it's taking me down. There's a long tradition in the church that has understood this psalm to have been written by King David. And then, as you see in the title, it was given then to the sons of Korah, the Levites who were in charge of singing in the temple. And so some have thought that David composed this psalm when he was a young man and he had to go on the run from Saul. You remember Saul was the king, but he was going mad. He was jealous of David. And in the middle of the night, he sends men to kill David. In an instant, David loses everything and he's just got to run. His wife, his name, position, home, all gone. And he has to go and hide amongst the pagan Gentiles. He's in exile. And if that's so, then the psalm's expressing the darkness that he was going through. But then many others have thought the psalm comes from another time in David's life. Time you heard about in the reading from 2 Samuel. He's an older man now. He's established as king. But his own son, Absalom, rebels and usurps the throne. And again, David's got to flee. He's got to run for his life, this time from his own flesh and blood. And he leaves everything. Now, isn't it amazing that there's several moments in David's life that this psalm could fit? This servant of God. And saints like David in the Bible are examples for us. And his life shows you just how hard it can be sometimes to be a believer. This psalm shows you how low a true saint can be brought. There can be seasons of immense sadness and difficulty in the Christian life. The idea that once you become a Christian, it's all sunshine and rainbows is utterly false. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. And you see in this psalm that even the best of believers can be overwhelmed sometimes. I feel like they're gasping for air and struggling to keep afloat. But then, perhaps even if we know this, it still comes as a shock to many Christians when they find God seems to be missing in those difficult times. They're suffering, and then they're surprised that they feel far from God. They feel as if God's not listening, that God is not with them in what they're going through. That's the hardest thing of all for David in this ordeal, is he feels cut off from God. Now, of course, he was very literally cut off from the presence of God that was at the ark in the tabernacle, where God would, in that a special way, presence himself to his people before the cross. Now he's with us all through the Holy Spirit, but David was very literally cut off from the presence of God. But that's still an experience that God's people can go through today in the midst of trouble. Look at verse 9. He feels like his prayers and his cries for help are not being heard. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He feels the painful sting that his enemies are mocking him, taunting him. Where is your God now? He's left you. It can be a great surprise to Christians that in the midst of troubles, you might even have on top of them, suddenly it seems God is far off. We tend to think in better times, when that trouble comes, I'm going to be blessed with a strong sense of assurance. I'm going to know God's presence with me. But this psalm shows you it is not always so. The first thing I'm just trying to say to you, brethren, just very simply, is if you're ever led into deep spiritual waters like this, this psalm helps you to know you're not alone. It's a path that other believers have had to walk as well. And if ever you've been brought low like this in your soul, maybe there's someone today who feels underwater like this. I hope you'll see you're not alone. Sometimes God's children have to go through very deep waters. It does not mean you are out of the way. You are on the way. And you're following not only in the footsteps of David, but of the Lord Jesus, who suffered himself like this. But there's also one very practical thing I think that we can take from this. If you know a believer that's going through sorrow, who perhaps feels they're struggling with God, look at, in our passage, one of the wonderful comforts that God gave David. His faithful friends, his servants, were so loyal to him and stood with him. And we're even given in the scripture the example of a believer, Ittai the Gittite. He wasn't a natural Israelite. And in David's greatest moment of need, he gives this wonderful vow of loyalty. He says, to life or death, I'm with you. And that's teaching us, when someone's in deep distress like this, there is something that you should do, Christian, is you go and stand with them. You be an Ittai the Gittite to them and you say, no matter what, through these waters, I'll be with you. And that's how we can help. And so that is the first thing, though, that I'll be surprised if there is at times painful troubles like this. But then the second thing that I want to draw your attention to is that in this trial, you also see David at his very best. In the midst of all of this, his spiritual qualities and his graces shine through. And he displays a faith and a trust in God that helps him face his trouble. And what you see coming out of David is a love for God and a longing for God that just shows what a spiritual man he was. He's groaning for God. God's people are often at their best when life is at its worst. And it's like the fires of affliction purge away a lot of our impurities. And what emerges like precious metals out of ore is a more pure and passionate love for God. God has a good purpose in sending his people through trials to sanctify them. Just look at the character of David here. What a true saint he is. In the midst of his suffering, he cries out for God. He's longing for God and his presence. Does he cry out for vengeance against his enemies? Does he long for the restoration of his reputation, of his power, his throne, his wealth? Is that what he's bothered about? No, what he longs for is God. Like a deer pants for the water brooks. Look at his desires. He longs for God's presence, for God's people, and for God's place. Look at verse 4. How he desires to be in God's house, to join in the praise and worship of God. He's thinking of the tabernacle, the presence of God at the ark. He's longing to draw near to God in his presence. And then he also longs for God's people, the fellowship of the saints. For I used to go with the multitude, he says. The multitude who kept a pilgrim feast. It's like when he says in Psalm 16, the saints on earth are those in whom is all my delight. He loved God's people. Wanted to be with them. Then in verse 6, he longs to be back in God's place. At that time, of course, the promised land. And he speaks about notable places in the land. The heights of Hermon, the hill Mizar. Lord, how I long to be in the place of your blessing. See, these holy desires is what comes out of this maelstrom, out of David's heart. Now, the lesson I think we're meant to take from this is that God may lead us into the wilderness, strip everything away from us, in order to make us thirsty for him, in order to purify our hearts. He leads us through these troubles so that once again we will see what really matters, and that what we really need is him. When you're thirsty in the wilderness, when he withdraws his presence, he is teaching you to long for him, to value him. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. I never love and appreciate Kristen more than when she's away for a few days. That's sad, look, but isn't that human nature? But then how much more so with God? And he will strip things away from you. He'll strip things away or anything that might distract you from him to bring you to see how much you need him, like the human body needs water. Think about these three things David's longing for: purpose, people, and place. As human beings made in the image of God, we've all got desires for these things. We need these three things. We all need to live for something greater than ourselves. Or we just end up turned in on ourselves, living empty lives. We need other people. It's not good for man to be alone. We need friends and family to love and to be loved. And we need place. You need a place you can call home, a place of rest and security where you can put down roots, where you dwell. And understand what we're up against right now is the great sadness is we live in a time when those kinds of natural desires are all under attack and being distorted by our godless society. It will try and rob you of any sense of a higher purpose. It just wants to reduce you to be a consumer of the next product. We're made lonely, cut off in little electronic bubbles, cut off from real, meaningful, lasting relationships. Everything's driving us to devalue place so that you're a citizen of the world and you belong nowhere and everywhere. But there are these powerful desires, and the sadness is that people are looking to ignore them, deny them, or fill them in all the wrong ways. But the great difference in a believer, what you see so wonderfully in David, is the believer knows where to look for the real answers. It's suffering that teaches a saint this, that our true higher purpose is to glorify God, to love him and enjoy him. Our real people is the church, the new family of God. And our real place is heaven. That's our real home, where our true rest is. And this is what God refines in a believer's heart and creates in a believer's heart, a true desire for these good, holy, spiritual things. Often by making us thirsty and bringing us through trials. So when God seems far away, know he's got this purpose. He's making you thirsty so you will learn to seek your all in him. Now, I don't know, brothers and sisters, maybe some of us, we've been neglecting God, neglecting time in prayer or worship or in the scriptures. Lesser things crowd him out of your life. And he's just fallen from being the first love of your life. Maybe, you know, the world has been shaping you and you're looking for your purpose, your people, your place in all the wrong ways. Maybe pride has crept in and you live or you think that you don't need God. What God would show you is you really need him. And he's going to create that thirst and longing in you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we've been looking in Romans 8. The work of the Spirit is he creates these powerful things in a believer's heart so that we start to groan and cry out for God. That's what he's doing here in David's heart. That's what he does in a believer when we're thirsty and go through troubles. He's stirring that up in us so that we'll seek God. So understand his purposes in what you're going through. And emulate David. Let the absence of God, let trial, let it make you thirsty. So that you cry out and seek God until you find him. Or that in our prayer meetings as a church, we together would be desperate for God like this. That we'd be crying out and thirsting for more of him like this. May he graciously move us so to pray. But then third and finally, we also see another way David's at his absolute best in this psalm. You see him use his faith. Exercise his faith. He trusts God will bring him through. He cannot see God in the darkness, but he trusts he will bring him through. Look at how David stirs up and uses his faith. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. It's like David gets a hold of himself and he shakes himself. Don't give up. The Lord is faithful. The Lord will lift me up. He trusts God will restore him to his presence. He says, the help of his countenance. Countenance is face. And it's the word that the Bible usually translates as presence. He says, I trust God will bring me back to his presence. So promise the believer, if you're not sensing God's presence, you shall be restored by the grace of God. And then in verse 8, for the first time in the psalm, he invokes the name of the Lord. The Lord will command his loving kindness. So by speaking the name of the Lord and the special name God's given to his covenant people, and he speaks of his loving kindness So that's his faithful, unbreakable covenant, steadfast love. David's remembering he's got a covenant with God that will never be broken. He is our God, we are his people, and he will never leave us or forsake us. He's bound himself to us forever. See, what David's doing is he's preaching to himself. The Lord is my God, has promised his loving kindness. See what he's doing and how sometimes, Christian, you've got to speak firmly to yourself like this. You've got to exercise your faith and believe what is true. Tell yourself the truth and believe it. Does it again in verse 11. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. He says, I'm not going to give in to despair. I'm going to look and see that the future is in God's hands and he is faithful. Again, I think there's an encouragement for us. But again, we can see here, this is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. When we are downcast, he stirs up our faith. When the fires of faith in your heart have been dampened down, they're just a few smoking wicks, the Holy Spirit will breathe new life into you. You must have experienced this at some time as a Christian, I'm sure. You're crying out to God, you're feeling defeated, and all seems lost. And then all of a sudden, there's this fresh assurance. There's a strengthening. There's a confidence. You come to your senses. Like you see things clearly. You say, I will remember the Lord. Your faith suddenly rises up. You feel like you can get hold of the Lord. A promise of God comes to your mind and you're encouraged. It's the gracious help of the Spirit. So when you're in deep waters, trust the Lord. You know what is true, Christian. You know his promises. You know his covenant. You know his faithfulness. You know his love. Now, it might be a battle at times to believe that in your soul, like you see David had to battle. But brothers and sisters, this is when you will be at your best. When you learn not to be sunk by your feelings, not to be crushed by circumstances, but to look with faith to Almighty God, your Father, and to trust him. So we see David at his very best. And again, it's my prayer that God might work in our hearts to show the same faith, to cry out to him with the same faith. And so the final thought is to try to quickly apply this to our prayers. There's many things that could be said, but what does this teach us about how we should pray? Well, the first, I think, is that we should never take God's presence for granted. That blessing of coming into his presence in worship, of being with the people of God, in the place of God, that's something we should cherish, that we should prize. And we should pray that God would bless us with his presence. That we'd know it in the means of grace. That we'd know that sense of his face shining upon us. God presencing himself, anointing our gatherings. And if ever we're kept from attending, or kept from prayer, kept from such fellowship, that we should long and thirst for it. Pray for it, and we need to cultivate in our hearts such a longing for it. And so that's the first thing we should never take such blessings for granted, but should pray for them. I think the second thing is, when someone is in distress, we should pray not just for that trouble to end, but that through it, they will grow in their longing for God. We should pray that their trouble will raise up in them a fresh pursuit of God. We should pray that their trouble makes them thirsty for God. They see their real need is him. Perhaps you know a non-Christian, a friend, a family member, they're going through a hard time. And yes, pray for whatever the specific problems are, but even better, pray it makes them thirsty. That they begin to see the real hunger and need of the soul is something only God in Christ can satisfy. So we should pray for people. But above all, whether we're in distress or times of blessing, the biggest thing this psalm teaches us is to pray for more of God. To grow in the knowledge, the experience, the truth of the love of God. Your God is infinitely glorious. He's infinite in goodness, infinite in love, infinite in power, infinite in wisdom, infinite in glory. Whatever you already know of him, it's like a drop of water compared to the ocean. We should pray that God might enlarge the desires of our hearts for him. That we would desire nothing less, nothing greater than this, to know more and more of God. And many things you can pray for: home, family, church, different needs. But the greatest thing you can pray is to groan, to pour out your heart for God. And he is delighted to meet with us in Christ. And he hears such prayers. May the Lord help us to pray like David. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you know, Lord, the things that we really desire and search for. And we are truly sorry, Lord, that often in our hearts we desire foolish and vain things. The empty things of this world, its idols, its riches, when they really are not important and do not matter. And we are sorry, Lord, that sometimes you must humble us and test us and send us through deep waters in order to show us the truth. But we thank you that you so graciously send your Spirit to teach us, Lord, to long for you. We pray for his work today, that, Lord, you would stir up in our hearts a fresh longing for more of you, a deeper, more passionate love for you. That you would please move us, Lord, to seek you. That you would truly be our all in all. In Jesus' name. Amen.